We are looking at six things to look for. These are just a few more tools, a few more things in the toolbox that you can look for that will add a lot to your personal devotion and study and understanding. And the first thing in chapter 19 is things that are emphasized. In the second paragraph there, he explains that some might page through Scripture for hours, just kind of looking through and not really coming up with much, and maybe are discouraged. And he says, it could be a waste of time if you don't know what you're looking for. You're just kind of reading, and he used the illustration of a doctor who can look in the mouth and diagnose things very quickly. And we'd look in a mouth and say, it just looks like some stuff caught in your teeth. And we wouldn't really gather much at all. But those who are trained to look will reap a lot of understanding and information. When you think about tradesmen, it could be a welder or an air conditioner repairman or an aircraft mechanic, anyone who's a technician. And you got a problem with something, you're like, I can't understand it all. But if they're a skilled tradesman, they can look at it immediately and see, well, I know what your problem is. And here it is, I'll show it to you and explain the problem. So we want to go at the Scriptures, we want to approach them with these skills like a tradesman to be able to understand what we're looking at. And as Hendrick says, these are six clues to watch for in Scripture, and you'll hit pay dirt every single time. If you notice them, they will yield results every single time. He is right on that, and he begins with things that are emphasized. Things that are emphasized. So, things that are emphasized are things, he starts off there with page 148, the amount of space they take up, all right? The amount of space simply implies the scriptural real estate, the number of paragraphs and pages that are devoted to them. There is, as we've studied before, there is a ton of scriptural real estate that is devoted to alleviating the poverty of our brothers and sisters in Christ in impoverished or persecuted nations. It's just scattered throughout the New Testament. It isn't like it's all six chapters in one place. But there is so much devoted to it. Two full chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, just about alleviating our brothers and sisters abroad, their suffering in some way. Not that we ever would plan to be able to just eliminate poverty. We know that won't happen in this cursed and fallen world. But the heart that wants to see other Christians see their poverty, their suffering alleviated, like our Christians in Afghanistan, who I've recently learned are now suffering a lot of persecution since our military has pulled out, and now the Taliban and others are going after them, and there's a lot of suffering. So, how much scriptural real estate is devoted to it? And you'll know that is something that is emphasized. Also, it might be a stated purpose. As you look on page 149, the next thing he says, sometimes there's just a stated purpose. As he said in the Gospel of John, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. That is a stated purpose, a general purpose. Another one that you'll recognize right away is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And there Paul writes to Timothy saying, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That is a purpose statement for that pastoral epistle. And so they help us understand what is emphasized there by Paul. Also, as you go down to page 150, order. The order in which things occur. That can shed a lot of light. The order of Christ being baptized, he used for an example, and then the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and then him being driven into wilderness. This could shed a lot of light on your interpretation, the order of things. So look for the order that is given. It can yield major insights. In fact, I used this last Sunday at the end of the book of Malachi. Final passage in the Old Testament, right? And it says that fathers will be restored to their children, and then children, and not and then, it doesn't use a and then, but and children will be restored to their fathers. And then to see that at the end of the Old Testament and being able to tie that to the evidence that we find in Acts and in the epistles, that whole households are being saved because the fathers are being restored to Christ and their children. It adds color to the interpretation and understanding as well. So the order of which things occur, and then moving from the lesser to the greater and vice versa, the greater to the lesser. He uses David's life as an example. I would also say with David, something greater to the lesser would be when he's chosen by Samuel to be the one who's king. And all the brothers are brought before Samuel, right? And they start with the oldest, the greatest in stature. And Samuel's like, no, not him. They go through all the brothers and finally get down, I got one other. Yeah, he's scrawny little fella, kind of red-haired and, you know, not very well built. And he's just out keeping the flocks. And Samuel says, bring him here. You know, this is him. The order of creation. See how that can add color to the... Again, we're still talking about things that are emphasized that God doesn't see as man sees. You remember their first king was Saul. He stood ahead above everyone else. And now God is giving an example there. Well, I'm not really worried about that. What I'm worried about is the heart. So there was an example there for you, try it, but we don't have time to go through that. But all of these are really helpful as you're going through your study. Chapter 20, page 152, says things that are repeated. This is something that we catch pretty quickly. Probably no tool teaching more powerful than repetition. Go over and over it again when Scripture does that. I mean, when a pastor does that, it may get a little boring. I'll mention that today just for a moment. But in the main sermon, but Jesus repeated again and again. And one example, he who has ears, let him hear. And when terms, phrases, and clauses are repeated on page 53, his love endures forever. I didn't realize that. I've never taught through that Psalm 136. But the fact that his love endures forever is repeated no less than 26 times in that psalm. But God's trying to get his point across, isn't he? Or take Hebrews 11, as he said, the hall of faith. By faith, by faith, by faith, every one of those great saints of old. When you're looking for this, you can't miss this stuff. The terms that are repeated, it's very easy. Characters that are repeated. I can't wait till we get into Acts, because we're going to have some character studies in the book of Acts. Some very impressive characters there. A few rascals as well. But characters, when you see them, and John Mark. Boy, John Mark. How about him, huh? He's in Acts, and he is such a failure that Paul refuses to take him on a missionary journey. Barnabas picks up the leftovers and goes on, uses him somewhere else. And first thing we conclude is that here, this guy's causing a division between members, and man, what just a failure, we might conclude. Until you see that Paul is at the end of his life and his career. He's in prison writing the last epistle that we receive from him. And execution is looming for him and in his last chapter. And think of that, not only that, but what a prolific writer Paul is. And this is one of the last things that he says. In prison, abandoned by most, he told Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. In the closing of Philemon, Paul describes Mark as my fellow worker. And Peter grows so close to Mark that he refers to him as my son. And Mark pens one of the four Gospels titled or called the Gospel According to Mark. And this repetition of the character, we see the character again and again throughout Scripture, assures us that Mark in the Bible is not a failure. He is an incredible success story. of someone who just got off to a rough start in ministry. So characters that are repeated in the Bible, very big. Incidents and circumstances in the Bible, where there are lots of them, hard to cover. Here's one that is repeated, incidents and circumstances. Well, there's a couple of them. Paul, Peter's, this comes to my attention today from the sermon I make mention just briefly of the sheet coming down from heaven on Peter, right? Do you know that he repeats that in Acts? That story gets repeated. How about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus? That gets repeated multiple times to different audiences, but Paul again describes his conversion story in Damascus. So again, this is something that is repeated. And we're like, why is that so repeated? When we get into Acts, we'll talk about that. But there are reasons, not only that it's very, very important, but also, I'll just let you in on it. And this is just from listening through the whole book, right? We talked about that audio, just listening, and I said, here, there it is again. Bam, hit me again. And each time, it's the exact same testimony. Whether it is the sheet coming down from heaven, whether it's things from the Jerusalem Council, whether it is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, every time, and this is covering a long period of time, every time the story remains the same. What's that mean?
True.
It's true. Anyone who's been in law enforcement and interrogates witnesses and you compare testimony the first time you brought them in and the second time they brought them in, that's a different story. You're like, this guy isn't telling the truth. Because if it were the truth, it'd be the same story every time, right? Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, you'll see every time that it's brought up, it's the same story. Again, it's talking about factual historic accounts. So just good stuff. Incidents and circumstances repeated. Patterns. Jonah is a pattern of a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Think of this. He was a prophet who originated from the region of Galilee. He spent 3 days and three nights in the deep. He was afterwards raised again to a new life and then preached God's message to the Gentiles in Nineveh, and the Gentiles repent at the news. So there's a picture of God's inclusion of the Gentiles centuries before Jesus is born, and there's a pattern in Jonah, which takes us to the New Testament's use of the Old Testament. Of course, you might have read in here, I think it was in here, that it said that Jonah really wasn't a letter that was accepted by a lot in the early church, because it's just really hard to believe, right? Well, it's hard to believe God created the heavens and the earth, right? It's hard to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't think that Jonah is any harder to believe than that. Believe someone's resurrected from the dead? It's not hard for a Bible-believing Christians. Yet Jesus uses Jonah as an example, so it's really hard to discard Jonah. And not only that, but the picture of the gospel in Jonah, you just can't ignore it. So the New Testament's usage of the Old Testament is another thing that is repeated. And when it's used in the New Testament, it's repeating the Old Testament. So just be aware of that, how the New Testament uses the Old. Arithmetic, it talks about in Acts. You see that a lot in Revelation as well. Any questions as we go into chapter 21 or comments? All helpful stuff, isn't it? I know we're going to blow through this pretty quick today, but next week we're going to be more interactive again. Prepare for that, for our lesson for next week, and we'll be more interactive. Chapter 21, things that are related. It means they hinge on one another in some way. They're tied together. Often we'll recognize this as a cause and effect of some kind. Jesus says, beware not to do your acts of righteousness before men that you might be seen by them, because then you've already got your reward. The reward's being seen. Don't do that so that your reward will be in heaven, because your Father sees, we know, that which is done in secret. Question and answers. He uses another example. Penetrating questions. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Or how is it that you have no faith? Or, so you men could not keep watch over me for an hour? Wow, that demands our attention. He goes to cause and effect there on page 160. A great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. You ask, why would God allow that? You know, why would God allow the stoning of Stephen and then this great persecution that's an effect or cause and effect? He's stoned, persecution arises, they all leave Jerusalem. Well, it becomes pretty clear, doesn't it? He already told them to leave Jerusalem, and they were slacking. They were slacking with the Great Commission. And when we conclude that this persecution was permitted by God so the Christians would have to be scattered, I'd also suggest it may be so that there are fewer Christians still residing in Jerusalem when 70 AD comes. When the Romans come to sack Jerusalem in this just the severe suffering that happened at that event, we could conclude that that persecution ultimately became an instrument of God's mercy. And by scattering the Christians to go out and do what he told them to do in the first place. So a cause and effect. Big one there. Things, chapter 22 on page 62. Things that are alike and unlike. You see how if you had like a little chart and you during your study and you just had repeated and emphasized and stuff like that, you could easily start, you know, I know what that means. I need to look. Anything emphasized here? Well, things that are alike and unlike. It says, look, twins, things that are the same. Similes, page 162, 163, as the deer pants for the water. We sing about that. Is that a song today? Okay. As the deer pants for the water, I thought I saw it on there. So my soul pants for thee. What a grabbing image, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. And these things that you be like. Metaphors, Jesus, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Things that are like, how is Jesus like a vine? How is God like a vine dresser? Then on page 64, the extended metaphor with Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he makes a comparison. Just as you were born physically, Nicodemus, well, he received, he says, the equipment for his life, a physical body, I guess is what he's talking about. So you also need to be born again spiritually to receive the equipment for eternal life, which is the indwelling spirit, your equipment. I don't know if I've ever heard it called equipment before, but it's probably a sufficient example. Another metaphor describing the Holy Spirit can be compared to what in that same passage? What is the Holy Spirit compared to in John chapter 3?
Wind.
The wind. Yeah, the wind. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and do not know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So like the wind, you don't see exactly where the Holy Spirit's going to work. It's not for us to know in John 3, 8. And that it doesn't even use the term like. It doesn't say like the wind, the Holy Spirit does. It just compares them indirectly. So don't look just for the word like. There are many, many things we can see that are alike and unlike in Scripture. Opposites as well, unlike. Deeds of the flesh are evident. Deeds of the Spirit are contrasted to them. They're unlike. Unlike metaphors, as we go down page 166, irony. Finally, page chapter 23. I think this is my favorite one. This is really my favorite one. Things that are true to life. The Bible is true to life. That is what makes it so convicting. And first, for us, encouraging. He opens in page 169 by saying the issue here is authenticity. Is it real? The Bible's real. What does this passage tell you about reality? What aspects of the text resonate with your experience? He said this is where you use your sanctified imagination. You need to look for principles. We obviously live in a culture that is dramatically different from the cultures of the biblical era, yet the same human condition that the biblical characters experienced, we experience. We feel the same kinds of emotions they felt. We have the same kinds of questions they had. They were real. They were real live people who faced the same kinds of struggles and problems and temptations that you and I face. One of my favorite is Pontius Pilate. And he's struggling over this man who he's found no guilt in. He's like, there's just nothing. This guy's squeaky clean. There's nothing, no reason to pin him to a cross. And Jesus says to him, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So what observation we make there? Something's repeated. What is it? Truth. And Pilate's like, what is truth? You think of today on the internet, you ever try to figure out what is truth? Where's the money going? Where's the connection? Who started the war? You know, who did what? There's no truth. It wasn't any different for Pilate. Pilate, though he didn't have the internet, he had word of mouth. Imagine that. Somebody comes in and says such and such invaded such and such country. You're like, I don't know, is this truth? Or is it disinformation from the enemy? Or anything as him being a governor and having to preside over testimony, contradicting testimony and conflicting testimony, and people lying, people gossiping. It wrenched the gut of anyone willing to dialogue with Jesus, in whom he found no fault. And he's like, what's truth? Is that so true to life? It sure is. It sure is. True to life. Abraham, everybody has to in some way, though it's troubling to us, appreciate how Abraham saved his skin by allowing his wife to marry off to Pharaoh. I mean, how much more real when you're afraid your life's on the line. And we look at it as Christians as like, we just die first. What about someone who's maybe doesn't have quite the understanding that we do? Or how about someone who isn't yet a Christian? Maybe I do this, maybe I won't get killed. So it's so true to life. So true to life. Moses, Noah, David, and what he did, lingering back while everyone else is out battling. And he's like, I'll just hang around. I'm a leader. I'm a king. I'll just hang out here, relax while everybody else is out doing the hard work, and then gets caught up because he isn't busy about what he should be busy with. He gets caught up into sin because he's not doing what he's supposed to. Boy, how true to life is that? Fascinating. John Mark, he uses an example. Someone who started out, I don't remember if he explains it in this way. Yeah, partially, but someone who started out so, is such a disappointment, and yet turns around his life into becoming one of the greatest allies of Peter and Paul. Things that are emphasized, things that are repeated, things that are related, things that are alike, things that are unlike, and things that are true to life. Thoughts, comments, criticisms. What do you think? Is that helpful? It's got to be. It is to me. And I look, you know, I look today even at the message. There's at least three or four of these in the message today. Maybe if I can remember, I'll just make mention of them lightly as I go through the sermon. Here it is. Alike and unlike, and all these things that you really couldn't teach the Bible effectively without using items out of this toolbox. Any other thoughts, or we just want coffee and donuts? Next week, let's just do chapter 24, and I'm going to try to turn this into an interactive again. Getting the big picture. We'll do chapter 24, and then we should be able to finish up everything in observation by the 2nd, I think is the date, will be the last date. And then on the 9th and the 16th, Mike Clements is going to do a special two-part lesson, and I'm going to do orientation in the other building. And then we'll come back after that, and we'll finish up interpretation. And the second interpretation and application shouldn't take us as long. Probably finish up around Thanksgiving. So by the time we get done with the 16th of October, we come back on the, what's that make it, 23rd? Then we'll be about 4 or 5 weeks, we'll be wrapping up. So let's pray. Father, thank you for these skills of observation and just being able to pay attention to make your word more penetrating to our hearts and to our souls. And Father, use us and use the wisdom you give us to be a great witness to the truth that is found in your scripture, the truth about your Son, and how it is also true to life. And Lord, open hearts that people might respond, open doors that we might speak in the way we ought. And Lord, reap a harvest for your eternal glory and that of your Son. Amen.